Like to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke and to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Look with me now as we read God's Word. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we trust that by your grace and through your word, we are being changed closer into the image of Christ. And we ask that you would do that now as we give ourselves to the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, transform and renew our hearts and draw us as we seek to hear our Savior speak. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you recall, Luke chapter 8 began with a few transitional verses that helped bridge Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8 together to help move the gospel narrative along. And these verses are important to us as they fill in the gaps. They fill in the gaps to further progress the story. But what we found last Lord's Day were verses that provided for us a whole lot more, in that we were given a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace in the lives of the women in dark bondage, His humility in stooping down to be served by them. And we saw His ministry, one that prioritized the preaching of the Word. God had one Son, and He made Him a preacher. We're told in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, that he went on through cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, Luke now narrows in on one particular sermon, and it is a well-known sermon, one that is reported more frequently than any other sermon in all the Bible, and it comes in the form of a parable. It is the parable of the sower. Now, when Jesus delivered this parable, it wasn't just to his disciples and the women who followed him. Notice in verse 4, it tells us that a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town had come to hear him. And so, as usual, we are not surprised that Jesus had attracted the masses. He was very popular. And as he went from one place to another, the more people began to follow him. He wasn't just the talk of one town, but rather of many. Town after town, we see in verse 4, had come to hear him, which means that the crowd that had followed him previously was growing. It was growing. And to the point now that it was at its largest. Possibly this is the largest crowd that Jesus had in the entirety of his ministry. Mark chapter 4, he adds this further detail to the story by saying that Jesus had to get into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And so there was such a vast assembly of people that Jesus had no choice but to take his sermon out on the water. And so you can imagine thousands, if not thousands and thousands of people congregating on the shores of the Galilee to hear Jesus preach. Surely, surely it was an impressive scene. And if anyone thinks that good preaching does not attract a crowd, well, they're wrong. But as we know, church, we are careful here to think that ministry is about attracting a crowd. Jesus is not impressed by the number. He is not concerned about the amount of people. He's not beholden to filling room capacity. Rather, he is concerned about the heart. You see, there's a reason why Jesus is preaching this particular sermon at this very point in time. You see, throughout the Gospel of Luke, the physician has been hinting to us this ever-increasing amount of people that followed him. Turn back with me to chapter 4, verse 40, and track with me here as we sort of see the growing crowd. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says, from the beginning of his ministry, it says that all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And so people are bringing sick people to Jesus. And then chapter 5, verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, notice the number begins to grow. And after the cleansing of the leper, chapter 5, verse 15, but now even more, he says, the report about him went abroad and great crowds, not just crowds, but great crowds gathered to hear him. Jesus then makes his way to the mount, chapter 6, verse 17. A great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him. He even goes to a no-name village called Nain, chapter 7, verse 1. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And so you see, there's this ballooning, this growing crowd of people. And it gets larger and larger. And it gets to the point that Jesus can no longer just preach where he is. He must get into a boat. And we might think, this is amazing. This is incredible. What a successful church plant. What a prosperous ministry. Look at all those people. Well, Jesus is not impressed. He is not impressed by the number. Rather, he is concerned. You see, as a church, we can not only have the wrong method, but we can also have the wrong goal. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then he said this, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so the issue as ambassadors is not the number, but rather the heart. Jesus' concern here is that within the crowd are people who are merely pretenders and not possessors of the kingdom of God. In that some or many have come to follow him for the wrong reasons. And you see, church, we learn right away here that appearances can be deceiving. There were thousands and thousands following him, but the question is, how many truly belong to him? And what we find in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, is that Jesus intentionally waited until the crowd had grown to max capacity, which he then delivered the parable. Notice, beginning of verse 4, and when, and only when, a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. In other words, Jesus' timing here is not by chance, it's not by accident. Now, why of all sermons a parable? It's because it was the means by which Jesus would do crowd control. Now, what do you mean here, crowd control? Meaning Jesus waited until the opportune time to deliver his sermon in order to separate the true from the false. Jesus spoke in a parable to feed those who were hungry and to deter those who believed themselves to be full. We have this idea or notion that Jesus spoke in parables in order to make the people understand, to make the complex simple, the difficulty or the difficult stuff easy with everyday illustration. They were devices in which Jesus used to help the listener more readily grasp the deep things of God. And in a sense, that's true. They are earthly stories with a heavenly reality. But the reason, if not the primary reason, Jesus spoke in parables was not to reveal truth, but to conceal it. Yes, to draw those who are seeking the kingdom of God, but more so to further harden those who want to know part in it. You see, his parables brought people near to him and at the same time prevented them from coming. Well, you might be asking, well, how did these parables, how did it do this? Jesus tells us in verse 9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. To you it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus, in saying these words, he takes us back to Isaiah the prophet, to Isaiah chapter 6. And you'll be familiar in Isaiah chapter 6, that heavenly scene where Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne and the train of his robe was filling the temple. Well, Isaiah encountered such a holy vision there in order to receive a holy commission. Who shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Remember that? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's what Isaiah said. And what did God tell Isaiah? He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God tells Isaiah to charge the people with a most unusual charge. God tells them to declare to the people not to understand and to thus make their hearts hard. What a strange commission. You want me to tell them not to understand? Yes. Well, how is he going to do that? Not by preaching obscure expressions. And not by giving them complex reasoning. On the contrary, he did that by the simple and plain preaching of the Word of God. You see, that's what preaching does. It's one of its divinely built-in mechanisms. And when Israel rejected it, he preached it again and again and again, so that Israel's repeated rejections only further hardened their unbelieving heart and ultimately beyond the point of response. Matthew, in his account of this parable, he says this. Jesus says, this is why I speak in parables. Not so much to reveal, but to conceal truth to those who reject it. Notice in verse 10, these parables, Jesus says, are secrets, or better said, mysteries, something once hidden but now revealed. Revealed to those who are hungry, yet hidden to those who are full and ultimately hardened. And you see, this is exactly what took place as Jesus spoke, beginning in verse 5, as he told the story of a sower who went out to cast his seeds. Some seeds fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some of the seeds fell on the rocky soil, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some of the seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some seed fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. End of parable. That's the end of the sermon. Now, we are familiar with this parable, and we know its meaning because Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples the very meaning of it. But when Jesus delivered this parable, notice his explanation wasn't given to the crowd. Once he spoke the parable, the sermon was over. That was it. And for most of the people there, it was simply a story of a farmer and the tragedy of some of his seeds and the need for good soil. A simple story, but a simple story without heavenly meaning. And it could be that they enjoyed it. It could be that they saw it as a helpful reminder. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Next time I sow, okay, thank you. But more likely, they were dissatisfied because they wanted to see miracles. What we know for sure is that the crowd, they didn't get it. They did not understand. You see, they had come to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. To see something spectacular. To witness something supernatural. They came for the outward signs in which Jesus could do and not the inward substance of who He truly is and was. And so Jesus gave those who were hard in heart to further hardening. It's as if Jesus is saying this, if all you want is the empty and the superficial, then that's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you these earthly stories which appear on the surface as just that, nothing more. And those who were hardened in heart due to their unbelief, they took it and they walked away. But cloaked in those earthly stories was heavenly treasure, a message that was life transforming. Those whose hearts were ready and willing, seeking and searching, hungry and thirsty for God, to them the secrets were made known. You see, Jesus, in speaking in parables, is filtering out the hard in heart so that what remains is the heart that is humble. There is an incident in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 where Jesus spoke some difficult words, and it says there that many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. In which Jesus then looked at His 12 disciples and said, what are you going to do? And remember how they responded? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, the secrets of the kingdom of God are granted to those who are hungry for the kingdom of God, to those who are thirsty for the mysteries of God, and those that are remaining here in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, so it seems at the outset, are those who are desiring to know more. It says in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, that when Jesus was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parables. They said, I know you perform miracles. I know you heal the sick. But I want to know your word. I want to understand your word. I want to hear your word and I want to see your word. It's because what you say means everything to me. You see, Jesus' parable of the sower is literally being played out on the shores of the Galilee while He is speaking. It's because the parable is not just about hearing the word of God, because everyone there heard the word of God. But this is about a right hearing of the word of God. And what we need to know before we dive into this parable is this. It is a parable of universal application. Meaning, what took place there on the rocky shores takes place every single time the people of God gather together to hear His word. Which is to say, this parable is being played out at this very moment. We are hearing the word. The word speaks and it is speaking to us. And notice, the hearing of the word doesn't take place outside the church, but rather the hearing of the word takes place inside the church. Which means then that this parable is speaking to those who hear the word of God and for those who hear the word of God regularly. And the question is, are we, who are under the constant preaching of the word of God, are we hearing rightly? Are we hearing rightly? This is what this parable and the entire section is all about. Notice Jesus, after giving this parable, verse 8, He cried out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This parable is about hearing. But notice, following His parable of the sower, He gives another parable of a lamp which no one covers. And He says in verse 18, take care then, take heed then, how you hear. So it's not just about hearing, but about how you hear. And after we're told that Jesus' mother and brothers, they came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he said, verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Which is to say, a right hearing of the word of God is the faithful doing of the word of God. And so this entire section here from verse 1 to 21 is about a right hearing of the word of God. And so, church, this parable is a solemn warning to us who are weakly hearers. A warning to take heed how we hear. Are we hearing rightly? Well, you might be asking, well, Pastor Danny, what is at stake for me? Why is it so critical that I hear and that I hear rightly? The answer is because our eternal destiny is at stake on how we hear. Look at verse 12. Jesus says that some seeds fell along the path and that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Our eternal well-being is based not on whether we hear the word of God, but rather how we hear the word of God. This is what matters. And what a shocking thing that Jesus said in response when someone told him that his mother and his brothers were there, those who were closest to him in family bonds, that they were waiting for him. And he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What a shocking thing that was for him to say. That relationship with me does not depend on all these external factors, but relationship with me depends entirely on a right hearing of the word of God. This parable, church, is so vital for us. It is so vital for us, especially for us, not only because we hear and we hear regularly, but because we can confuse our hearing of what we hear with how we hear. Many of us here are skilled in taking heed to what we hear. We have a solid theological foundation to discern what is orthodox and what is unorthodox. We are able to distinguish what is sound doctrine and what is false. We have an ear for it. We have a heightened sense, this ability to detect it, which is why many of us are here, because we have decided to place ourselves under a gospel ministry where the word is faithfully expounded week in and week out. And so we're really good at taking heed with what we hear. But the issue this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is that we are to take heed as to how we hear. Not what we hear. Yes, we do that. But how we hear. While we believe that preaching is essential, we often lose sight of the fact that right preaching must be coupled with right hearing. And that might be our weakness. I confess that's my weakness. Notice verse 11, Jesus began to interpret the parable. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Jesus tells us clearly that the seed represents the word of God, which implies that the sower is God himself. And like a seed, the word of God has the power of life within it. It contains the seed germ of eternal life and salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, he says, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And so the word of God is the instrument of regeneration. And under the condition of a person's heart, the right condition of a person's heart is able to sprout to life. But that's the thing. Notice here that the seed and the sower remain constant throughout the parable. The only variable here is the soil. It is the heart. And Jesus here, he goes on to describe every single kind of heart that sits under the preaching of his word. Every single one. Which means your heart is found somewhere in this parable. And my heart is found somewhere in this parable. And what each and every single one of us must determine, including myself, is which one is mine. the gravity of this parable is that only one is saving and the rest are perishing. And so Jesus here, he gives us three warnings in this parable as to how we can fail to hear the word of God rightly. And the first warning is that we can hear the word of God indifferently. That's the first. That we can hear the word of God indifferently. There is such a thing as a person who sits under the faithful and regular preaching of God's word, yet are completely indifferent and hardened in heart. In that the word is preached and it never penetrates the mind. The word is heard and it never touches the conscience. The word is delivered and it never, ever enters the heart. And like the seed that fell along the path and walked and trampled upon, it never germinated. The word goes in one ear and out the other, never making any impression on them. Well, the problem here doesn't lie upon the word, nor in the preacher, but the problem is the heart. The problem is in the soil. It is hardened. There's no life. There's no feeling. There's no response. Possibly hardened by an unjustified prejudice against God or an unwillingness to turn away from sin or a cold indifference to the truth. Whatever the reason, the word of God falls flat on these deaf ears. And let me say this. These hearts exist in the church, or else Jesus wouldn't have said it. These hearts exist in the church. They sit in the seats and they warm the pews. There's a story in Acts 20 of a young man named Eutychus who fell asleep during Paul's sermon. And he was sitting on the ledge of a third-story window, and you will know this story, and he fell to his death. And we ought to feel a little bit of sympathy for him, because we too, we can get tired and we can get sleepy. I can get sleepy listening to a sermon. This is years ago, on a Sunday, a dear brother of ours named Don Santos, who has gone to be with the Lord, we love him, in the middle of my sermon on a Sunday, fell over in his chair and collapsed to the floor. He's sitting right back there, right in the back row. And some of you were here and you might remember that. And I'm preaching and I literally stopped. I'm just staring at him. And I called for help. I think I screamed for Ben Chang to come. And people rushed to his aid and I came down the steps and I ran towards him. And we all crowded around him to see if he was okay. And he kind of woke up and he looked up at everyone and he said, "I think I fell asleep." And I think he was a little bit embarrassed. But I was more embarrassed because he said it in front of everyone. My sermon had made him snooze so hard, he fell down in his chair. And after he said it, I had to come right back up and go, "Okay, let's get back to preaching," you know? So I was embarrassed. But church, falling asleep is not the issue. Sometimes it can happen for a number of reasons, good or bad, good or bad. The real issue here is this, that your body could be awake, but your soul be asleep. That's the real issue. Indifferent, unresponsive, unchanged. Notice this seed fell along the path, or the sower walks up and down and up and down and on and through. And the more he walks upon that path, the harder the soil becomes. And it is that way when God gives his word to such a heart. Not a greater softening, but a further hardening. But the indifferent listener, Jesus tells us here, has something else going on that is dark and invisible. A diabolical enemy who is doing everything to keep them from thinking about God's word. Look at this. Look at verse 12. He does this, verse 12, so that they may not believe and be saved. The devil is at play. If it was up to the devil, he would prevent everyone from ever hearing the gospel. He knows that salvation comes through faith, and faith by hearing the word of God. But he's able to come to this heart, the unresponsive heart. And he does so quickly, and he snatches away the word before it has any chance to grow. You see, the devil will gladly cooperate with the hardness of a heart to remove the Word of God, which tells us then that the devil is at work in almost, I would say, every congregation. The devil is at work. He has a perfect attendance in the church. And he is always there in the service, making sure to come and sit in the pews. J.C. Ryle, he says this: "Nowhere does the devil labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women from being saved. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary eyes and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from and marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil." And so, church, let us take heed. Let us beware of this indifferent heart, because the devil is at play. The second warning is that we can hear the Word of God superficially, with hearts that are shallow. Jesus, notice, said in verse 13, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." This is the soil of a person's heart that runs only a few inches deep, and underneath that top soil is cold, hard rock. And a plant can initially grow in such conditions and quite rapidly, but not for long. The soil is not deep enough to sustain life. There's not enough moisture, not enough nutrients, that when the sun comes out and the plant comes out in the hot sun, it eventually withers and withers to its death. And the same thing happens, Jesus says, when people who have superficial hearts hear the gospel. They're happy to hear it at first. The word seems to give them life. They have a kind of faith. They make a clear profession. They go to church. They serve in a ministry. They talk like a Christian. They walk like a Christian. They look like a Christian. And they seem to be, for a moment, genuinely Christian, at least for a little while. That is until something happens in their life. Trouble comes. Circumstances change. Hardship ensues. And they fall away. They abandon the faith. It is what the Bible calls apostasy. What seemed to be a commitment to Christ turns out to have been just a phase, just a mirage. Well, why? It's because true saving faith perseveres. Peter, in speaking to the suffering church, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says that though they were grieved by various trials, it served a purpose, so that the genuineness of their faith would shine through the burning heat of that fire like liquid gold. You see, in following Christ, we need to know we are walking in the footsteps of a suffering Savior. Times of testing are bound to come. And there are hearts that choose to follow Jesus only when it is easy to do so. But time will reveal such faith, that it is shallow and superficial. But most of all, it's not saving. And so a person can feel great conviction, deep alarm under the preaching of the word, and yet be desolate of the grace of God. It's because it's about the testing. It's about the pressure. How you respond to trials and tribulation serve to reveal the kind of faith you have. And Jesus is asking here in this warning, he is asking each and every one of us, how deep is your soil? Is it shallow? Is it superficial? Notice, this is the opposite to the first soil. The seed that fell on the rocky soil had no response, no feeling, only cold, hard deadness. But notice this soil had an initial reaction, a joyful welcoming of the word. It responded with immediacy. But the real issue here, and one we must all evaluate in ourselves, is not, have I heard the gospel? It is not, have I heard it gladly? It is not, have I received it with a flood of emotions? The issue is, how deep has it gone? Has it penetrated? Has it penetrated and taken root, whereby, though the external circumstances may change, the inward heart is grounded in faith. Continual and abiding trust in God and in His Word. You can have a shallow emotionalism, and even on the flip side, you can have a shallow intellectualism to rationalize your way in agreement to the gospel, but time and trial is the test. And both are fatal to eternal life. It's only when the Word of God gets down and penetrates the will, down to the cavity of our hearts, that we know and experience true salvation. It is a person who perseveres to the end who will be saved. And so we can hear the Word of God indifferently, and we can hear the Word of God superficially. And the third warning is that we can hear the Word of God distractingly. There is a soil that seems to grow faster than all the others, but still never bears any spiritual fruit. This is the heart that is preoccupied. Look at verse 14. And for what fell among the thorns are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. We know what this looks like. When a plant tries to grow within a bed of weeds, right now I have a backyard, and I recently put in artificial turf. So I was like, this is so nice. It's great. It's beautiful. Sometimes I would go back there, and when folks come over, isn't that nice? Yeah, it's nice. But all around the artificial turf are weeds that are growing this high. And my wife, Deb, said, what are you going to do about that? I'm all, I don't know. I'll figure it out. But the weeds, they take over. The weeds consume. This might be the more common. I'll say that again. This might be the more common soil in the church. That the cares of this life are so distracting that we forget to nurture the life of the soul. We spend so much time worrying about our health or our family or our work situation, our future, our money, or whatever it might be, and we fail to give God the service and the worship He requires. Our anxieties, our finances, our idols all get in the way to the most important ministry, and that is to our souls, and they choke the Word of God, and the seed dies. The seed dies, but more so, we die. We die. We die because of our self-inflicted cares, our self-inflicted idols, our self-inflicted pleasures. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus tells us here is that even the good things in life can be just as harmful and distracting as the bad things in life. It's not just our toils and cares, but also, He says, our riches and our pleasures, the things we like, our money, our the desire to maintain a certain lifestyle or to elevate that lifestyle. All the material things of this world, our leisure, our hobbies, they can all be good things in and of themselves, but they can easily distract us. They can easily distract us from the Word of God, from the kind of sacrificial obedience Christ requires. And how easily, and I know this for myself, how easily we can turn good things into instruments of sin and evil. How these temporal things that we try so hard to obtain can rob us of heaven. How we can pursue this life of comfort and security so hard so as to be forever tormented in hell. This is the danger, beloved. This is the warning of having this kind of compromising soil. We cannot serve two masters. The seed cannot grow with the weeds. And if we try, and you know this about yourself, all of our energies of our soil, that's where it'll go. That's where it'll go. Is there anything in your heart this afternoon competing with Christ in your soul? Any rival? Any challenger? And there is. There is. Well, you might be asking, well, okay, what do I do if I find that my heart is counted in one of these soils? What do I do? How do I change the soil of my heart? How do I change the soil of my heart if I have found it to be hard and shallow and filled with worldly loves? You can't. You can't. By your own power, you cannot change your own soil. But the sower can. The sower can. Ask the sower by his grace to give you new soil. Plead with him. Plead with him to give you new soil. Plead with him to give you good soil. To remove the indifference. To remove the superficiality, to remove the idols, and ask of him to give you the soil that receives his word in deep and abiding faith that turns to his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is speaking, to remove all sins by his death on a tree and to give you life by his coming back from the dead. Look to him in repentance and faith, turning away from the hardness of your heart and turning to Jesus Christ. Hear his word and receive it in full faith for the salvation of your very soul. If you have an ear to hear, oh, let him hear. And if you believe that you possess this good soil, let me ask you, as Jesus closes here, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit with patience? In other words, are you growing? Are you growing as a Christian? Look at this year, 2024. Look at last year. Look at the time ever since you started having kids. Look at the time since you got married. Look at your time as a single person. Maybe after you graduated college. Maybe when you started entering college. Am I growing? Am I maturing in the faith? Am I becoming more and more into the image of the sower and his son? And if not, you got to ask yourself, why? Could it be that the warnings of the first three soils is beginning to take root in my heart? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, it is by your grace and by your grace alone that any of us have good soil, that we have received your word in trusting faith. For our hearts are naturally dull and hard of hearing. And we pray for any who are present with us in possession of an unbelieving heart, that you would remove their heart of stone and give to them a heart of flesh. Give them ears to hear and thus obey the call of salvation. We confess that in all of the unsaving soils, there is so much residue of those vices remaining in our hearts, that our hearts become at times cold and dry. We respond negatively to our trials. We allow the world to conquer our souls. May we turn from our sin and run to Jesus. Give us the grace to find him sweeter and more satisfying, our supreme treasure. We thank you for your word and speaking into our hearts. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.